So I'm probably going to put some of our campers on the spot. Camp was just a couple weeks ago, and I kept thinking of what I'm going to talk about today is camp culture and how it reflects on our culture, what the differences are. And I thought of five things that we could really bring home from camp or camping. And it seems like I kept thinking of more things. When I came to church this morning, I kept thinking of more things. And five just really isn't enough. I'm still going to do the five, but I thought I could incorporate some help from some of the campers that went to camp. But a couple of the things that I kind of thought of last minute, and as we were worshiping, was what happens at camp is the walls come down. Your fears, your anxiety, the walls come down, and you see people openly worshiping God with all of their heart, without any fear, without anybody, you know, like David used to worship. Dance like nobody's watching. And that's what you see at camp. But you know what? You don't see that in the first few days. You don't see it the first couple days even. It takes some time for that to happen. And I feel like we're constantly needing a reset. And one day, a couple hours at church on Saturday, it isn't enough to reset your mind. It isn't enough to allow those things to, those fears to fall off of you, and for you to really embrace what you're being called to do. So that was one of the things that I kind of thought of afterwards, after I wrote the sermon. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, popular literary figures, they went on a camping trip. And after a good meal, it got late, and they laid down for the night, and they went to sleep. And they're camping. Some hours later, Sherlock Holmes, he wakes up, and he nudged his friend Watson. He says, "Look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." And he says, "What does that tell you?" And Watson thought about it for a while, and he says, "Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Herologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, trying to say that word, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you?" And Holmes was silent for a minute, and he looked around, and then he spoke. "It tells me that someone has stolen our tent." So this is five lessons to take home from camp. I think one thing I want to mention first was I feel like our culture, our camp culture, is different than living in the culture we live in, our regular society culture. And a lot of times when we go to church, when we try to live right, we're all trying to live righteously, right? The reason why we go to church is so we can get closer to God. And when we piece this together in our minds and in our hearts, we say, okay, how can I really impact the world? How can I put my beliefs, my relationship with my God, how can I share that? Because isn't that our mandate? Isn't that what Jesus asked his disciples to do? So how can we do that? How can we let everyone else know the experience that we have? How can we show other people the personal relationship that we have with Christ and all the things that he did for us? And so, in our culture, we get absorbed into all sorts of things. And in our culture, we're required to, like, make a living, we're required to go to school, we're required to do all these things just in order to provide for our daily needs, right? Because it wouldn't look right to follow Jesus if we didn't have a roof over our head, right? Priorities, right? If we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. How can we focus on Jesus when we have these physical needs that are always in the way? And that's really hard. And so what we do is we kind of rationalize in our minds, like, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I have to do all these things, so this is kind of your typical dreamer. Like, somebody's really good at music. You're a Christian, and you're a talented musician, and you really want to impact the world. You really want to know that you really want to let people know that Christ is the Savior of the world, and the only way to God is through him. But nobody will listen to you. So what do you decide as a talented musician? You say, well, you know what? I'm going to compromise a little bit. I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to get really popular. I'm going to get really good. I'm going to do everything that I have to do to become a rock star. And then I will have a platform to tell people about Jesus. Does that sound like a good plan? Is there rationale in the Bible? Are there stories in the Bible where you can see that being done? Do people put all these things first? Do they put their career first? Do they put their schooling first? Do they put their friends first? Their family first? Do they do any of that and have any success with God? What you find is if you try to do it that way, if you try to embrace the culture and pull like a switcheroo and say, I'm gonna just go along with the culture, and then once everybody loves me, then I'm gonna flip it around on them. I'm gonna just say, oh, I was believing in Jesus the whole time. It doesn't work that way. It cannot work that way. But our culture is so messed up. It's so distorted. It's so dysfunctional that we don't think it's possible for Jesus to overcome, for him to work in your life in so much that the rest of the culture will change because of you, because of what you're doing. So that's a really hard concept to grasp. It's a really difficult thing to do. And so this is why I'm talking about this today, because when we go to camp, we're not trying to bring our culture into God's kingdom. That's not what's happening. That's not why that it works. The reason it works is because we create a new culture at camp. We create a culture where every day, every minute, every hour, all the time, we're thinking about God. We're either thinking about God, we're worshiping God, we're talking about God, we're teaching about God. We're fulfilling our physical needs, and it's all wrapped up into one package, and it works. And we can't bring that home because we don't have that culture. We can't control the culture that we live in. See, because no matter if you, even if you change and you compromise and you adopt the culture, you know what's going to happen? Some people are going to listen to you. Some people are only going to hear you, and they're not going to follow up. And some people are going to ridicule you. And that's what happens when you adopt the culture. Do you know what happens if you don't adopt the culture? Some people are going to ridicule you. Some people are barely going to listen to you. And some people are going to hear what you're saying. And they're going to follow you. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which way you do it. There's always going to be a select number of people that are going to ridicule you. So adopting the culture is not the answer. But the first lesson that I took home from camp this year is I noticed that the distractions are removed. And it's a big piece for the distractions to be removed. For the kids, for all of the staff. If you can turn with me to Genesis 12, we're going to kind of go through a different camping trip. When you guys remember when Abraham went to camp? Oh, probably not. But you're gonna read it in Genesis 12 how Abraham went to camp. And it says, starting with verse 1 in chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and those that dishonor you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and he took his nephew Lot, and he was 75 years old at the time. And he went to a place called Haran." Or no, he departed from Haran. "And Abram took also his wife, and all the possessions that they gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan." They went camping in Canaan's land. "And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At the time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give you this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. For he had moved to the hill country at the east of Bethel and pitched his tent." Isn't that what you do when you go camping, you pitch your tent? You're living out of tents. They were living out of tents. "And they had Bethel on the west and Ai on the east of them. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negeb. And there was a famine in the land." And so he's traveling around. He's got all these people with him. He's got all of his possessions. He's isolated. He's in the wilderness. All of the 75 years of distractions of his life, he's left behind. And whether or not there's still distractions in his life, it doesn't really matter, because it's not going to be the same distractions. When you're coming up on a new event, you get a new job, something changes in your life, those old things, those old routines, they're not going to be a distraction for you during that time, because everything's new. Time seems to go really slow, and if all your experiences are new, you can't be distracted by the old things. You can't be holding on to a lot of things that you would. And so this is a benefit. If we can bring this home, if we can consider every experience as being new and fresh and wondrous and something, a new challenge that God is giving us, then we're going to realize why God sends Abraham into the wilderness. Why he decides that, oh, your life needs to change, and you need to change a venue, you need to change a scenery, because I have a promise to give you. I'm going to give you some new land, and it's going to be different. We're going to change your culture, Abraham. And this change is going to remove a lot of things that were distracting you. Could have been family that was distracting you. Could have been some of your possessions. Could have been the society that you live in. The biggest advantage of being at camp, we don't have Snapchat. We don't have Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We don't have ABC News. We don't have influences from our jobs and our schools. And there's basically no form of entertainment that is going to infiltrate our minds and distract us from the living God. We need to realize how much we're actually being distracted from God on a daily basis. In our homes, every day of our lives. And we have to make a commitment to have a distraction-free daily relationship with God. Can it be done? That's one thing I took from camp. Second thing is, expectations are temporary. The baggage is packed. Whenever you go camping, you pack your bags, right? You get ready to go somewhere, and you know that you have to have enough clothes in your bag to last for however long you're going to be gone, right? So what is your expectation at that point? My expectation is that I'm going to be gone for 1 week. And during that 1 week, I'm not going to worry about anything else. So even though you have your bags packed, guess what? You're not carrying a lot of baggage with you. Because your expectation is that I'm only going to be gone for a little while. I'll be back. Whatever happens there is okay with me. It's only going to be temporary. So I can live with it. I can live with whatever happens. I can put up with it because it's only going to be a week. So are we doing that? Are we living our lives that way? Can we put up with anything? Can we have all of our selfish desires fall off of us, knowing that we're only here temporarily? We forget that. We look at this life as a permanent situation. And it's not permanent. I'm coming back from camp realizing that it's not just camp that's temporary. My life is temporary. And all the things that I'm angry about and worried about, the things that trouble me, the things that most impact my life, I have to remember that those are temporary. And then they're not as big a deal. I only have to put up with this for like 30 years. No worries. If I live that long, then it's not as bad. Then you can endure. Right? The idea is to be able to endure. And making it through a week of camp, I mean, I barely made it through. I went to camp for 2 weeks. I barely made it through the first week. I had blisters all over my feet. I think I got an infection because I had to get Israel to drive me halfway to Oregon because I got a fever that came on me all of a sudden, and I needed some medical attention or something. But I barely survived. And that's the way we feel in our lives sometimes. We're barely surviving. But it's temporary, guys. It's temporary. I can go as long as I have to in this life, knowing that eternal life is coming for each and every one of us that believe in Jesus and follow after Him. And aren't falling into a culture because we think that it's something that it's not. So going on in the story, Genesis 13, Abraham went up from Egypt, and he and his wife, and Lot was with him. And it says that Abram was very rich in livestock. He had lots of silver, he had lots of gold, and he journeyed where his tent had been at the beginning. So now he's back at Bethel, back at Ai. He traveled to Egypt because of the famine, and then he came back. And it's the same place where he built the altar, and he offered sacrifices to God. And there Abraham, he's back in the wilderness, and he calls on the name of the Lord again. And Lot was with him, and he also had a lot of possessions, lots of flocks, lots of herds, lots of tents. And it says that the land could not support the both of them, because they both had a lot of possessions. And there started to become strife between Abraham's people and Lot's people. They started fighting. See, they didn't realize that the situation that they were in was temporary. It started to matter too much to them. It started to bother them that they had to share this land with each other. And it became a squabble about, well, whose herds are more important? Whose sheep are more important? I'm a servant of Abraham, so those sheep are more important. I'm a servant of Lot, so these cattle are more important. Does that happen to us? Do we have strife amongst us? So they come up with a solution for this. Abraham says, let's not have strife between our brethren. There's plenty of room. We can just split up. Separate yourself from me, and whatever you choose, Abraham let Lot choose their agreement. If you want the land on my left hand, then you can have that. If you want to go to the right, then that's fine. I'll take whatever's left over. And they split up so that they could get along. When you're traveling, your expectations are temporary. We can't carry around that baggage. If we bring back the idea that the Lord's mercies are new and that they're continually renewing, we will have an uncorruptible spirit that understands that everything we endure in this life is temporary. Joy will always be overflowing as long as you believe that right around the corner, your eternal reward is coming. So going on in the story, it didn't work out so well, this splitting up, because there was these wars that happened between these separate kings, and Lot's people and Lot fell into trouble. They got entangled within this war, and they got captured, and they were taken away. So this temporary situation that they hated so much now became a real problem for them. Before, it was just they were squabbling. But now they're captured by these evil kings that were occupying the land at the time. And if we read in Genesis 14, going to verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High who has delivered your enemies in your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. So Abram, he gathered like 318 men or something like that. He goes and he saves Lot. He saved these other kings that were involved in this war, and they wanted to reward him because of it. He was trusting in God. He saw past this temporary situation, and he wanted to save his nephew, and he did. And listen to what he says right here, though. In verse 22, he says, Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, professor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. He wanted them to share. He didn't want to take things for himself. And most importantly, he says, he lifted his hand to the Lord. He was not looking for a temporary fix, a temporary situation, a pot of gold. He was looking towards the Lord. Which is my third thing third thing to bring back from camp. It's the preservation of a servant's heart. Abram had a servant's heart. He fought for the people that he loved. He took nothing for himself, only that which he needed. When you go to camp as a staff, you're probably sacrificing your vacation. You're giving up your salary, at the very least. Camp staff are able to put away any thought of reward in the interest of serving a greater cause, albeit for a temporary time. Abraham did the same while he was camping. He refused the spoils of war, and his motivation was given to the Most High God. How often can we say that? How often can we say that our attitudes are in the way of our lives? Is it only during camp that we can put everything else on hold? That we can serve other people at any cost to ourselves? Is there room for us to serve and sacrifice more every day? Not just temporarily. Abraham was not the only biblical figure to go camping. You know who else experienced the wilderness? Jesus did. And if you read in Mark chapter 1:9, it says, In those days Jesus came to Nazareth of Galilee, and this is when he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, they're out in the wilderness, they're by the river, Jesus is getting baptized. Immediately, the heavens opened. He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In the very next verse, what does it say? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was set up to be by himself. And when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, it also says he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, the Gospel of Mark doesn't go any further into this other than to say that he was tempted of Satan. But I think Matthew does, and also Luke does. So if we go to Luke 4:1, we get to find out, right after Jesus gets baptized, he gets put to the ultimate test. He's hungry. He's alone. He's in the wilderness. He's camping. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led into the wilderness. This is Luke 4:1. And verse 2 says, "For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." You think? "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him." And what does he say? Is he worried about how hungry he is? Is he worried about physical sustenance at that time? No, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Satan went after Jesus while he was camping in what should have been his greatest weakness. He had starved himself for 40 days. And it's taking the idea of removing distraction to the extreme. But he was hungering for the word. At camp, we get to hear different perspectives of the word. At least 5 times per day. 5 times per day, we're hearing staff, pastors, testimonies of kids. I like how Aureli mentioned devotions at night with the staff sharing. It's a constant week where we're hearing all these things. And at home, we're lucky to open our Bibles up once a day. Jesus demonstrated here that the Word of God and the knowledge of His Word is more important than our physical sustenance, which we never miss. Right? We don't go very long without food. We hunger for it. We crave it. We have to have it. Some of us get hangry. Right? That's a thing where you get hangry. You're so hungry that you get angry. Well, are we ever so hungry for the Spirit that we get angry, that we're not getting it, and we do something about it? Do we ever get upset because we're craving the wisdom of God in our lives? No, that can wait. That can wait. That's not a need that I have. But it should be. This is something that we should bring back from camp. that it is the fourth thing that we should bring back to camp. The Word is alive at camp. The Word is available. The opportunity is there. The hunger is there for it. And it's all too easily forgotten when we get home. So then, the devil wanted to up the ante, right? He knew that he couldn't get to Jesus by offering him food, because he knew that even though he was hungry, it wasn't going to distract him. He was hungry for the Word of God. So the devil tries something else. He took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And in Luke 4:6, he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him. Wait. This is what Jesus didn't say, right? Jesus didn't say, "Okay, well, yeah, go ahead and give me all your kingdom and power and glory. And then once everybody knows me and I'm popular, then I'll go ahead and profess that the Lord is God." He didn't say that, right? He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." The answer is not to embrace the culture and try to trick the culture into believing that what you have is better because of how good you look. Before camp, after camp, and especially during camp, there's constant communication with God. And this is the fifth thing that I brought back from camp. Prayer is consistent. Communication with God is consistent. There's prayers that each moment goes well, that the activities and the classes are impactful. There's prayers that nobody gets hurt. And the love that we have for the kids and each other is the driving force for our thoughts. Our prayers define a perpetual communication with God. And you need every ounce of wisdom and strength just to get through each day. And even then you might collapse at the end of the week. So finally, I ask you once again, does this carry over in our daily life? Can we bring this principle home from camp? Or does it get lost in the busy worldly life that wants to squeeze God out at every opportunity? Jesus attributed it to worship. He said, "You alone, God alone, is the only one that is worthy of worship." You see, when we devote so little of our momentary thoughts to the communication, prayer, and communion with God, what are we worshiping? It ain't God, it's our own idols. It's the things that are consuming our thoughts. I really want to see that Mission Impossible movie. God can wait. There's so many things that consume us. And I don't know what it is, but for a time at camp, there's not really anything else to think about. And I want that to carry over into my life, where there's nothing in my life more important. There's nothing more pressing to think about than communicating with God, than praying to God, than seeking His mercy and showing His love to other people. It's a reminder of the most important thing in life. Every year, when we can evaluate our lives over and over again and decide that that God-shaped hole in your body is bigger than our faith. God wants your worship and He wants your love. He wants you to show mercy like He has shown it to you. And He wants it 51 more weeks out of the year. Not just when He sends you into the wilderness. Our scripture reading asks us to be like living stones. I'll reread that. Israel read it. It says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as it is contained in the scripture, there is a chief cornerstone, someone that's elect and precious. And this is Jesus. He wasn't confounded by the devil. He understood that even though he was in the wilderness and he was alone and he was hungry, that he had a job to do. That he was standing as a cornerstone. That he couldn't falter. He had to bear the sins of the entire world on his shoulders. But the truth is, we're not living stones. The truth is this, that we're enthralled in our daily lives, our daily routine. We're distracted. We have expectations for a temporary world. Our hearts become selfish and we forget to serve, or we find reasons not to. We forget to be in God's family, God's word daily, and our prayers are few and far between. If we could bring these five things back from camp, we would be living stones. And he asks us to present spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? How do we do that? The truth is, the only way we can sacrifice something spiritually is to live spiritually, to be in the spiritual world. And when you sacrifice something spiritually, you're going to be sacrificing something physically. We are then, at that point, made holy by the promise of God. I couldn't handle having camp 52 weeks a year. I barely got through 2 weeks. I fall short. And when I fall short, I realize that I'm not daily picking up my cross and following Him. The rich man asked Jesus in another story, what was he lacking to be saved? And he said, only one thing is required. Give up all your possessions and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Many of us struggle to do that now. But the opportunity is still there because of Jesus. The good thing about camp is that it creates an opportunity for kids to feel free to ask and to seek a closer relationship with our Lord and Savior. The testimonies that you heard today are true. The presence of God is there, and it's here among us now. But He only reveals Himself to those who are hungry, spiritually. And I know we all feel hungry at times at Capitol Mountain, and the food's not great. But we don't go to camp for food. We go there to be fed. There will be times this week, today even possibly, where God will lead you into the wilderness. And if you're trying to hear Him while you're in the wilderness, while you're camping, then He's going to respond. He's going to reveal Himself. The testimony is going to be true for you too. And we can do that every day of the year. Jesus is going to return. He's coming back. And we're going to be camping for eternity. It could happen anytime. We could just be waiting for one more person to be saved. And we're getting one more today. So praise God, and God bless you all.